In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And so we flee to find refuge in your limitless mercy, looking and pleading for your grace, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Most merciful God, who gave your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake, forgive us all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us real knowledge of you, and of your will, and real obedience to your word, so that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
For zeal for your house has consumed me,
and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me.
Deliver me from sinking in the mire.
Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters.
Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up.
For the pit closes its mouth over me.
Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good.
According to your abundant mercy, turn to me.
Whose glory it is always to have mercy,
Be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading for the third Sunday in Lent is from the second book of Moses, called Exodus, the 20th chapter. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The heavens declare the glory of God,
and the sky above proclaims his handiwork.
Day to day pours out speech,
and night to night reveals knowledge.
There is no speech, nor are there words.
The voice is not heard.
Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world.
In them he has set an end for the sun,
which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them.
And there is nothing hidden from its feet.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The just decrees of the Lord are truth, and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned.
Indeed, in them there is great reward.
Who can discern his errors?
Declare me innocent.
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent for great transgression.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. The first chapter. Brothers, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Destroy this temple,
and in 3 days I will raise it up.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus made a whip of cords and drove out of the temple all who bought, sold, and exchanged money, his disciples remembered what had been written in the Psalms about him. Zeal for your house will consume me. This is our text. Today, we see a very different side of Jesus. We see a zeal, even in anger, that may surprise us. It might even scare us. We see a Jesus who cannot tolerate sin. A Jesus who cannot stand for God's word to be abused and ignored. A Jesus who suffers no fools. And he's deadly serious about all of it. This is no gentle Jesus, so meek and so mild. The babe who was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger is now a grown man who overturns tables
and sends coins scattering. This Jesus, who had welcomed tax collectors and sinners with open arms and faithless disciples and contagious lepers, now chases men and animals out of the temple. He's not on the receiving end of the whip here, not yet. No, he's on the giving end of the whip. And yet this isn't really a different Jesus after all. His character isn't changed one bit. This Jesus is still acting in love and in compassion. Same as always, Jesus acting in love for his bride, the church, with a love that can't just stand by while she suffers abuse. His love moves him to act, moves him to enter the temple that day, to make a whip of cords, and to drive out everything that does not belong. His love is all-consuming in its zeal. His love for his Father, and his love for you. At some point when all this was happening, the disciples seem to have remembered that there's a psalm about this, Psalm 69. It says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." But it wasn't the physical temple building, it wasn't the stones and the columns and the courtyards that were so important to Jesus. God had been fine with the traveling tent. You might recall back in the Exodus, they had the tabernacle. God was good with that as his house. He'd never asked for a temple of stone. So what was so important to Jesus that day when he went into the temple that he had to drive everything out? What was so important is what takes place in the temple. And what took place in the temple was the shedding of blood. What took place were sacrifices to reconcile God and man. What took place was a serious dealing with sin and God's gift of forgiveness. What took place in the temple was faith in the promises of God, a place where God gave himself to his people. And that's exactly what wasn't being taken seriously anymore. Things in the temple had been turned upside down long before Jesus had gotten there. God's house was supposed to be a house of prayer, a house of faith and forgiveness, a house of holiness. Instead, it had become a house of trade. No doubt all of it started with good intentions. Probably those who were in charge of the temple at some point had seen the pilgrims and travelers coming into Jerusalem for the Passover from distant lands without being able to bring their own animals, so they needed a place to buy them. God's house was turned into a house of trade, and it had taken on a life of its own. Now you could say they were doing the right things, they were making the right sacrifices, but they were going about things in the wrong way. Christ's bride, his church, his people, were no longer being taken care of. Forgiveness had now become a business. God's love and grace were reduced to a transaction. Now, we would do well to remember and learn from what happened at the temple. The simple truth is this, that what you do affects what you believe. Or in terms of theology, your doctrine, what you believe, and your practice, what you do, those two things go together. What it meant was this. When they started conducting business in the temple, that was their practice, soon they began to think of God in terms of business, their doctrine. When you begin buying animals, you end by thinking that you can buy forgiveness. And even when everything looked okay on the outside, even when all of the same sacrifices were being done still, it was all messed up on the inside. Their beliefs had gotten turned inside out. And this is a very real danger for us still today, in the church and in our lives. It's dangerous to think that you can live however you want as long as you believe the right thing. Because if you live as if God does not matter, as if he does not matter most, do you know what will happen? Pretty soon, he won't matter. If you live as if the people around you don't matter, pretty soon they won't matter. What we do affects what we believe. And that's why the church is very careful with what we do, why we're so careful with our liturgy and with our practices in the church, because what we do here in this place affects what we believe here in our hearts. And the opposite is also true. What we believe will affect what we do. What lives in your head and in your heart will work itself out into your actions. Our liturgy and our lives not only affect what we believe, but they also reflect what we believe. For instance, because we believe that Christ is truly present here in his house, we act like it. We conduct ourselves during the service in certain ways. We honor our Lord. We come with reverence and respect for our Lord and what is happening here. And the same should be true in our lives. If Christ matters to us, then we will live like it. But I wonder, is that what we see when we take a look at our lives and at our hearts? When I examine myself, what do I find? Do I find that God matters most? Do I find that I love my neighbors as myself? Do I find that Christ matters to me, and that's demonstrated by the way in which I live? Well, it's true that we may not be selling animals in the temple. I wonder if we haven't sometimes approached God in a very similar way. Have you been bargaining with God for something? Have you been confessing one thing while living another? Are you trying to have God's grace while also hanging on to your favorite sins? Are we attempting to manage our relationship with God instead of letting God's love have its way with us? Zeal for God's house, zeal for you, means that it's time for some Lenten table turning in our hearts. It means that it's time for the beasts of sin that have settled in and become at home in our lives to be driven out. We need the love and compassion of a God who won't let us go our own way. A God who won't let us stay in our sin and die. We need the love and compassion of a God who gives us his law, the Ten Commandments, and still holds us to them. We need the love and compassion of a God who is willing to march into our lives with a whip of cords and reveal the stench of our sin to clean us out and make us holy again. We need the love and compassion of a God who, like a surgeon, is willing to cut in order to heal. A God who kills in order to make alive forever. We need the love and compassion of a God who would send his own dear Son into our sin-filled world. The love and compassion of a God that consumes Jesus with zeal for the temple because he is consumed with zeal for you. We need the love and compassion of a God that will drive us to repentance. This is the God we need, and this is the God that we have. A God who is so completely consumed with you and with your forgiveness and with your reconciliation. A God who cares about everything, including the most intimate details of your life. Who cares about how you live. Who cares about the things you do. Who cares when he sees you wandering away. A God who cares when he sees you hurting yourself, even if it feels like relief or seems harmless to you. Some might say that this God is a God who cares just a little too much about us, who gets a little bit too involved, like when he steps in to do something about it. But this is what we need. We need a God who will not stay far away, but a God who will step in with what we need. A God who steps in to drive us to repentance, who steps in so that he can provide for us a new temple. And that's what Jesus was doing there in the temple that day, bringing a new temple in place of the old one, a new temple that wouldn't be stuck in Jerusalem, a new place where God would dwell with his people, where forgiveness takes place, where God and man are reconciled again. a temple not made with hands, but with human flesh and blood. Standing there in the temple, Jesus said, referring to himself, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And that's what happened. That temple, the temple in which the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that temple was utterly destroyed and torn down on the cross. And then it was raised up 3 days later. The old temple of stone is long gone, but that new flesh and bone temple of Jesus remains, and it is still with us. It will always be with us. It will always be with us in love and compassion. Always be here to care for his bride, his church, and still completely consumed with love for you. This is the Jesus who walked into the temple that Passover in Jerusalem. This Jesus who is the Lamb of God, whose sacrifice brings all the other sacrifices to an end. This Jesus whose own flesh will be lashed by the whip of hate and scorn. Who redeemed us, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. He was so consumed with love for you that he was consumed by your sin on the cross. And yet, he isn't consumed now, but is risen and lives to forgive your sins. He was so consumed for you that he was consumed by our death in his death. And yet he isn't consumed, but is risen and now lives to give life. He was so consumed with us and is now that he is now willing to be consumed by us. For he gives his very body and blood for us to eat and to drink. And yet he is not consumed, but is risen and now lives in us. All so that we might live in him forever. As he dwells with us here in our home, we will also dwell with him there in his home. And that was always the plan. When the new Jerusalem Jesus came, when the new temple Jesus came to Jerusalem, the old temple would pass away. This is why St. Paul says, "Not that we preach the temple, but we preach Christ crucified." He is not a God that we can deal with or manage. He is not a God who will put up with us and our sins. He is not a God who is content to let us go our own ways or define our own truth or wink at our indiscretions. He is not a God willing to cut us some slack. He will not let our sin consume us, and he will not let death consume us either. He is a God who cares. He cares enough to put his love into action, and he still puts his love into action for us. He comes today to cleanse us from our sins and to redeem us by his own precious blood. For our God didn't stand by while his people suffered abuse. And he doesn't stand by even now. But he comes with strength and love. He comes to make you his temple. He comes to make you a temple cleansed and forgiven, a temple holy and pure, a temple raised to new life. And so you are. Don't you know? Your temples, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. They are the place where Christ himself comes and makes himself at home. Your body is the place where Christ is now alive and at work for the life of the world, that others may know and kneel with us, beloved sinners, whom Christ loved so much that he was willing to give his life. For zeal for you is what has consumed our Lord and consumes him still, risen and living. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs.
Almighty and most merciful God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for all your goodness and tender mercies, especially for the gift of your dear Son and for the revelation of your will and grace. Implant your word in us that with good and honest hearts we may keep it and bring forth the fruits of faith. We humbly implore you to rule and govern your church throughout the world. Bless all those who proclaim your truth, that we may be preserved in the pure doctrine of your saving word, and that faith in you may be strengthened, love toward others increased, and your kingdom extended. Send forth laborers into your harvest, and sustain those whom you have sent, that the word of reconciliation may be proclaimed to all people, and the gospel preached in all the world. Grant health and prosperity to all who are in authority, especially to the President and Congress of the United States, the governor and legislature of this commonwealth, and to all those who make, administer, and judge our laws. Grant them grace to rule according to your good pleasure, for the maintenance of righteousness and the hindrance and punishment of wickedness, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. According to your good pleasure, turn the hearts of our enemies and adversaries, that they may cease their hostilities and walk with us in meekness and in peace. Comfort, O God, with your Holy Spirit, all who are in trouble, want, sickness, anguish of labor, peril of death, or any other adversity. Especially be with Kertu Maki as she undergoes surgery, Kelly Newman's father, Kurt, now home from the hospital, and her sister, Jackie, recovering from surgery, Anne Blaze, Mary Lou Thompson, Luann Trigo, Rich Verano, Carol Wade, Carolyn Welmer, Al and Bernie, Carol, Dan and Patty, Diane, Luca, Melanie, Rosemary, Zachary and his family, and Zaylee. Receive our thanks for Sue Morell's mother's release from the hospital and provide for her mother with a suitable living space. Grant courage and steadfastness, especially to those who suffer for your name's sake, that they may receive and accept their afflictions in the confidence that you will acknowledge them as your own. Protect all mothers with child, including Mika Sharon, Joelle Brotmarkle, Jessica Pasco, and Celeste Brooks, and all unborn children, especially those in danger of abortion. Bring to repentance those who have allowed their children to be taken from them, and we pray that you would turn their hearts. We ask also that you would bless Samuel Elliott and his parents Patrick and Laura, that they may rejoice in this new life given to their family, and that he may soon come to the waters of holy baptism. Although we have deserved your righteous wrath and punishment, yet we ask you, O most merciful Father, not to remember the sins of our youth, nor our many transgressions. Out of your unspeakable goodness and mercy, defend us from all harm and danger to body and soul. Preserve us from false doctrine, from war and bloodshed, from plague and pestilence, from all calamity by fire and water, from hail and tempest, from failure of harvest and from famine, from anguish of heart and despair of your mercy, and from an evil death. In every time of trouble, show yourself a very present help, the Savior of all, especially to those who believe. Cause all needed fruits of the earth to prosper, that we may enjoy them in due season. Give success to the Christian training of the young, to all lawful occupations on land, sea, and air, and to all pure arts and useful knowledge, crowning them with your blessing. Receive, O God, our bodies and souls and all our talents, together with the offerings we bring. For by his blood your Son has purchased us to be your own, that we may live under him in his kingdom. These and whatsoever other things you would have us ask of you, O God, grant us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord and Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Worthy are you, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God, of all blessing, honor, and praise, and to be thanked forever, O King of the universe, for you bring forth wheat from the seed and fruit from the vine, and for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Send among us your Holy Spirit, that he may hallow this bread and wine, which are to be the body and blood of your Son, that we receive rightly this holy communion with you and the Spirit through the Son, who was crucified and raised again for us. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Thank you.
Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Refreshing us with this healing gift, and we pray, Father of mercy, by this holy food, make us strong in faith towards you and in deep love for each other, that through us other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Almighty God, grant to your church your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes down from above, that your word may not be bound, but have free course and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that in steadfast faith we may serve you, and in the confession of your name, abide unto the end, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.